I love this because to me, it's the family gathering. It's the, you know, I'm still a person. Lisa and I will, a lot of days, it's just us, the two of us at our little bungalow now, you know, and we're happy with that. And a lot of days she's like, I'm working late. Go ahead and eat if you want, and I'll eat. Then she'll come home and eat. Or, you know, and we just sit in our recliners have become our kitchen table. But I can remember times when it was really nice to have the family around the table. And this is our table time. This is really kind of when we can get together and talk a little bit and just kind of share together. And sometimes the meal is just, you know, just something you've had before. Sometimes it's your favorite dish. Sometimes it's something you've never eaten and you're wondering whether you can swallow it or not. Sometimes you're like looking for the dog. Just, where's the dog? But this is our time together. And I'll remind you, Psalm 107:20 says, he sent forth his word and healed them. So I believe that God might be doing some healing today. And I say all that because today's message, what I feel like God wants me to talk to you about, it's less of a preachy thing. And I don't know, maybe it's a little, it's just something that the Lord put on my heart that I wanted to share with you all and been on my mind. And maybe it's going to be a dud, I don't know. But I want to talk to you today and I want to get a little in an area that I haven't gone there much over my ministry time. So go to Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. And we might get just a little political today.
Yes.
Now, I'm going to tell you that there is a lot of stuff out there right now, and there are some preachers that are pretty fired up. In fact, Amy Weeks posted something that I saw last night. Really good, Amy. I really like that preacher you posted. I think you posted it. Posted it sometime recently. And this guy is—he's a black pastor, and he's got his congregation, and you know, and some people are preachier preachers than I am. I'm just kind of—I just talk. But he was doing a good job of firing up the crowd and saying some things, and I kind of agreed with him. I'd say I pretty much completely agreed with him. It was good stuff. And I had already finished preparing this, and I thought, boy, I can't be as exciting as that guy. I wish I could be as exciting as that guy. That's not who I am. But let's look at Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Until the United States came along, and then the wrong people got voted in. Yeah, and this verse just, you know, didn't mean a thing after that. I want to make you think a little bit today, but I'm just asking this. Are you ready to vote? Yeah. How many of you have already voted? Yeah. My wife and I are done. We're done. We started doing a thing years ago. And by the way, I'm not saying that I think this is a great idea for everybody. In fact, I kind of don't like it in a way. But we started voting absentee when my parents were here because it was easier to sit down with mom and dad and go through what was going on and talk about the issues. I could Google stuff. I remember the first time I voted. I voted in the election between Ford and Carter. First time I got to vote. And that would have been 76. And yeah, a long time ago. And I remember getting in there and realizing that there was more there than just Ford and Carter. Like I was a little surprised. I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention, just 18 years old, not paying attention. And well, look, there's other issues here. I don't know what that is. What is it? I don't know what that means. So after that, I learned to pay more attention. I didn't do that. You know, didn't make that mistake. And I, like Lisa and I, sat down and worked through the ballot and went over the issues and things and talked about what we thought and bantered back and forth and finished them. We agreed. I guess that's okay. That's probably good. I think there was one we didn't agree on one thing on a while back. And I told her, you're in trouble now. You don't. No. You know, it's okay. And We're just a little more than 3 weeks away right now from the election day. And I recommend, actually, for people to go in and vote in person. I kind of partially feel like maybe we take too much advantage of some of these absentee things. And there are lots of questions about, you know, the ballots. And I'll tell you what really surprised me. I went in, and when I took them down, I decided I didn't want to lean on the mail system. I wanted to take them down personally, because that made me feel more confident that my vote was getting there. And then when I got there, there was a drop box, and I walked right by it. Didn't feel good about drop boxes. I think it's good for you to show up and hand it in, personally. And I'm not even sure that I love voting early. In some ways, I see where it's really nice. But, you know, there's something about that day. How many of you think it would be really good if just everything shut down in the nation and everybody went to vote on that day? You know, we should have that. I think it should be celebrated as much as any holiday that we do, except for maybe Christmas and Easter. Definitely, as far as secular holidays go, I think it should be a holiday. I think people should participate and be encouraged to participate. And I'm a little surprised that they don't want that in Washington. And I'll tell you right now, they don't. Or they do it. I'm not sure why they don't. Now, I don't have any desire to tell you who you should vote for. I have no desire to do that today. And based on our scripture, it could be argued that no matter who you vote for, God's going to still take care of it. Yep. How many of you know God's going to take care of it? Yeah, I think that's maybe the most important point that you need to walk away from this message with is God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it. He will have the last say. So I'm actually not afraid the wrong person will become our next president, because whoever becomes our next president, God will still be God. And I remember that God has used some pretty interesting people as leaders throughout history. Consider this interesting verse, Jeremiah 27:6. And now I have given all these into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. The prophet Jeremiah said this out loud, and somebody didn't hit him or yell at him or say, "How dare you?" So here's a question. Was Nebuchadnezzar God's servant? Scripture says he was. Yes, sir. How many of you remember anything about Nebuchadnezzar? Does anybody remember anything? Shout it out. What was Nebuchadnezzar known for? What's that? No, that was Darius, but what's that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if I say that, you're, oh, yeah, I remember that. Remember, this is the guy who raised up a big image of himself and then told everybody in the land they had to bow down. And everybody did. Every Jew bowed down that was present, except three guys. And then it made the king mad, and he pulled him in. He says, "You guys, you got a chance now to fix this." And they said, "Sorry, king, we can't." You remember the story. They threw him in to the fiery furnace, and the guys throwing those three guys in burned up, but the three guys didn't burn up, and then there was a fourth guy in the fire. That's a whole other preach. I'm not going to go there. But somehow, Nebuchadnezzar was his servant, and there's more. If you read in Daniel about it, Nebuchadnezzar ended up thinking he was all that in a bag of chips, and God showed him for 7 years that he wasn't. And he ended up growing hair like feathers, it says, and was a wild thing for 7 years. And then he came back and became a good king, and God used him. God used him when he wasn't so good, and God used him when he was good. Pretty amazing story. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, It says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. Boy, that's what some people need to do if they'd understand. Some people are nuts right now. Have you noticed that? They need to lift their eyes to heaven. Maybe their understanding would return to them. But anyway, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. That sounds like a guy who got converted, doesn't it? Pretty good experience he had. Now, I don't know that Nebuchadnezzar would be very high on our list of people that we'd want to vote for if he was running for president. You'd probably rather have somebody like King David, right? That sounds more like our kind of leader, not Nebuchadnezzar, King David. Except David, who was a great leader, by the way, was not always a great person. Right? Mm-hmm. Who remembers what David did that was really, really, really wrong? Anybody? He was an adulterer and a murderer. Whoa. He was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And God blessed him with 40 years of reign over Israel, his beloved people. By the way, he was also a repenter. Yes, he was an adulterer. Yes, he was a murderer. And yes, he was a repenter. Just a real quick question, though. Are there any adulterers or murderers here today? Hands didn't go up suddenly all over the room. Thank you, Jesus. John said it well. All of us. Listen to this. You have heard it said. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22 and 27 through 28. You have heard it said of those to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So, here's the reality. Humanity is flawed. I see a lot of stuff going on right now on TV pointing out the failures of the candidates. Got news for you. When it comes to failures, I'd put just about anybody in this room up against most of them. When it comes to morality and failures and mistakes and stupid. Yeah. Stupid is just another word for sin. You all know that, right? So if you're voting for someone, you have to ask yourself, because here's what people are saying. That person is not worthy to be blah, blah, whatever office you want to fill in the blank for. That person is not worthy. We want someone who's more presidential than so-and-so. You know, the only one who ever came close to being, actually didn't come close to being worthy, the only one who was worthy that ever walked this earth is Jesus. He was worthy. The rest of us are less than worthy. So if you're voting for someone, looking for someone who's worthy is probably a strategy that you should not employ. Does this make sense to anybody besides me? Yep. I remember the next opportunity I had to vote after voting between Carter and Ford. The next opportunity I had to vote was between Carter and Reagan. And Carter, I'll be honest with you, did not handle everything the best. A lot of people who believe that he was one of those presidents was a nice guy, but he just didn't handle everything the best. They try to rewrite that history, but I remember what was going on at the time, okay? But then there was this Reagan guy. You talk about a guy who, I mean, he's a divorced man. I don't think I can vote for a divorced man. I'm a Christian. That was actually something I played in my mind a little bit. I wrestled with. I was trying to figure out. Well, at least this guy, he may not be able to do the job, but he's a Christian. This Carter guy is a Christian, talks about being a Christian all the time. By the way, some of you maybe remember this. There were a whole lot of people who suddenly started being Christians in Washington, D.C. when Jimmy Carter won. Started saying they were Christians. They hadn't been Christians verbally before that. They hadn't acted like Christians much and still didn't after they did. But they were still, you know, saying they were Christians because Carter was a Christian. He was outspoken. By the way, well, now I'm not going to tell you who I voted for, but you can probably guess. That's not my point today. Perhaps our strategy then should be voting for someone for what they're going to do, or what at least they say they want to do, as opposed to what they say they, or how do I say that? What they say they want to do. How many of you know they'll get up there and they won't be able to do some of what they want to do? Do you know, by the way, that Reagan promised to put prayer back in schools? He ran on that.
Did he?
Nope. He didn't keep it out, but he didn't put it back. There had been a time when I was a little kid, they started the day out with prayer at school. So the most important thing will be, what is that person going to do? I think that's way more important than the personality of the person. Just saying. Somebody says, you mean character doesn't matter? Yeah, it does. But I'm going to tell you right now that they're all a bunch of characters. Right? So we're going to have to think about some things that I think can help us at least make good choices. And I want to help you make some good choices. So let me just tell you a story. I've told this to several people, but I like the story. When we lived up on the north side of town out on Breckler Road, we had an acre and we had a house and it had a septic system in it. At some point, the day came when the septic system needed attention. So I made a phone call. And somebody told me who to call. And here they come. And there was a driveway right beside our house that went back to a property behind us. And they just drove down that driveway and then cut across the yard over and backed right over to the septic system. How many of you know what's in a septic system? Just want to make sure you know. Yeah, they had a crappy job, but they were good at it. And when they drove across the yard, they weren't really too worried about the fact that the truck was kind of heavy and you know, and that wasn't the easiest thing to see them putting ruts in my yard. And I went out to meet them, and they were dressed for the job, and they had already been doing it that day. And it looked like it, and it smelled like it. And they started undoing pipes and things on the truck because they had this big truck that was there to suck stuff out of the septic system. That's what they were there to do. And so they start doing that, and I looked, and it was on their clothes, and it was on their hands, and maybe a little in the beard of one guy. And, you know, it's just like you look at them, and you're thinking, wow, this is a nasty job, isn't it? And so they got everything out and got the equipment out, and they took the lid off. And when they threw the lid off, they weren't super careful, and I was glad they didn't crack it. Let's just say they weren't the most elegant people that I'd ever run into. And their language was not all that wonderful either. And they were they were there. And they got that hose down in there. And then they sat down on the edge of their truck and opened up some little cooler things. They had their lunch in there. And didn't ask me if they could come in the house and wash their hands or anything. They just began to eat lunch. Man. And I'm just like, okay, I'll see you guys later. I'm going in the house. Do your thing. To throw up, yeah, I'm going to the house to throw up. So, you know, they're doing their thing and they get all done and everything's working and it's wonderful and I'm happy and they go away and I've got ruts in the yard and the lid's back on in the right spot though and they got the job done. And I was very thankful that they did that job because it was a job I didn't want to do. And I didn't have the equipment. I suppose if I had a shovel and a bucket, I could have started a little at a time, you know. But yeah, I'm glad they did it. It's a good job. By the way, those people are very good at what they do. And just a few years ago, some of you remember, we had a collapse in our system out here. And because we knew them and they're good people, they did a good job. And with the help of Bill Ames, we did some digging. And they did this job out here for a quarter of what it would have cost if I would have hired anybody else. Good people. Got the job done. So now, if you think that Washington, D.C. is anything but a septic system, you might be on the opposite side of the aisle of me, because I think there's a lot of going on in Washington. And for me, I'm less concerned about a presidential figurehead who looks nice and more concerned about whether or not he can go in and get that system pumped out. I want someone who can get the job done. And I think, honestly, we can't look for someone who's going to be perfect, because there won't be anybody perfect because Jesus isn't running. So then we have to look at what's going to get done, right? Does that make sense to anybody but me? What's going to get done? Now, there are a bunch of issues. And I think the most important thing is who's going to address issues and who's going to address those issues the best. And if you're asking me to which one I want to vote for in the personality contest, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't think all the way down the ballot there's too many personalities that I'm very thrilled with. I'll tell you right now, unless they would do it exactly the way I would do it, they're doing it wrong. Well, kind of true, isn't it? We want it done. See what I'm saying? So when voting, I recommend that we focus on what the candidates at least say they will do. We don't know that they'll be able to do it. I mentioned Reagan wanted to do something he couldn't get done. But what do they say? What do they say they're going to do? And if they were both saying the exact same thing, then it'd be flip a coin, doesn't matter. Well, maybe. You might lean more on character then if they were both saying they're going to do the exact same thing. But if you notice they're not going to do the exact same thing. For example, and I'll just give this as one. I won't go into all of them. I could go into a bunch of issues and talk about the practicality of certain things, but I'll just go into one. One candidate has said that the taxes on corporations will be raised. And one candidate has said that the taxes on corporations will be lowered if they make their product here in the United States. That's what the two candidates have said. Now, you can go out and figure out which one's which. I'm not telling you who to vote for. But I am going to tell you the consequences of that simple one. This one is not high on my priority list, quite honestly. Like, for example, high on my priority list would probably be something to do with abortion. But I'm not even going to go there. That's a moral thing to me more than a... I'm just going to go to something real practical. And then this is an example of what you should look at. Practically speaking, what are they promising? So one promises to raise it from 21% to 28%, and the other promises to take it from 21% down to 15%. That's what they're saying. Corporate taxes. Good. So here's the information on that you probably need to be sure you understand. Maybe you do understand this, maybe you don't. There's a whole lot of people out there. Nobody on the news is going to explain this, okay? Nobody, no reporter is going to stand up and say what I'm about to tell you. But here's how it works. Corporations have never paid taxes ever. Corporations do not pay taxes. A corporation, I have a corporation. The church is incorporated. I personally have a corporation. It doesn't pay any taxes unless it takes in, my corporation, unless it takes in profit. And when I sell my product, I have to figure out how I'm going to pay those taxes. So guess what I have to do? I have to make sure that I make enough on my product that I can afford to pay the taxes. So let's just use a simple example, though, that maybe I can expand just a little on this. Let's say you're going to buy a tire. That tire costs $100. Okay, that tire got to the store, and they priced it at $100. They didn't buy it for $100. Somebody had to ship it to them. They had to pay a certain price for it. They need to make a couple of bucks. How much they're going to make, I don't know. Every store has to figure that out. They have to make so much on their product. You go to Walmart, you get tires. Walmart probably doesn't make as much on a tire as maybe a tire store, but they sell a lot of other stuff, so they can take a little off the tire. You know how that works. So if that tire is $100 and currently there is 21% taxes built into that, then somewhere in that tire is those taxes. That's in the cost of the tire. Now, if it raises to 28%, it's going to go up by 7%. $100 tire, 7%. This probably is not perfect math, but how much is it going to cost for that tire? $107. Going up by $7-ish. My math guy here could probably straighten out the little details of how that's going to work, but here's the bottom line. It's going to go up $7, right? The other candidate wants it go down $6. And actually, I'm not sure, again, that's perfect, but it's around about right. Now, you say, well, but if the other guy lowers it by down to 15%, they'll just keep the price at the same price. Now, there's probably some truth to that, except for you have to remember that in a economy like we have, people compete. And if you've got a competitor and your tire's selling for more than their tire and they can lower their price because now they're not paying as much in. Because see, there's not just the tire doesn't represent a little bit of rubber that somehow turned itself into a round thing that goes on a car. There's labor, there's utilities, there's equipment, there's a building, there's people. Where do you work, Troy?
Titan Tire.
Titan Tire. Oh. These corporations can't just start up a tire factory and charge $1,000 for the same tire somebody else is charging $100 for. When I was first here 25 years ago, there was a Black Friday that I didn't go shopping, but some of you remember Eddie Jewell, and Eddie went out and shopped on Black Friday and Saturday, and he was going to get himself a flat screen TV, and it was when flat screen TVs were pretty new. And he got two flat screen TVs on Friday, two 32-inch flat screen TVs on Friday. And then on Saturday, he found a deal on a 47-inch flat screen TV. Sounds small, don't they? They were huge. I had a 32 that was a monster, one of those deep, you know, fat things. And now it wasn't a 30. I don't know what it was, but it was big. It was just awkward. And Eddie calls me up and says, hey, I ended up with three TVs. I'll sell you one of the 32 inches if you want it. They were $600, but now they're on sale. Or he says, I got them on Black Friday for $400. I said, that's a deal. I'll take it. $400. Just a few months ago, the one TV at our house went out, and I went out and bought a 55-inch TV for $200. LED, not LCD, and 4K. Things go down in price if competition exists, don't they? Okay. So that 7% on the tire, if corporations have to charge extra, that 7% is going to be paid by who? You guys, y'all. Anybody who needs a tire, everybody who needs a tire. And don't we all end up needing tires sooner or later? And it won't be just on tires, it'll be on everything. Everything is going up by 7%, or it could be coming down by 6%. Oh, by the way, if the tire company gets their 7% increase that they have to put into the price of their tire, it will also cost them 7% more for their equipment, 7% more for their raw materials, 7% more for... You see this? It's not going to go up by just 7%. And if the tire goes down, it's going to go down based on competition. And by the way, if their prices go down and their costs go down, then their tires can go down even more. This is called mathematics. Now, maybe you're one of those people who wants more taxes. Well, I think there are some. I think there are some who think that we should just all pay more taxes. Everybody should just pay more. Pay more, pay more, pay more. There are some people who think the government should get bigger. I'm not one of them. Sorry. Not for that. I think the government should get smaller, honestly. I don't think that our forefathers intended for it to be the monster that it's become. So the candidates are making proposals on issues. What if everybody voted on issues? I put this explanation of the tire thing onto a post that a friend made because they were telling me, you know, that I was thinking wrongly in my way of thinking about who should be elected. And when I did this, because their comment to me was, you know, about taxes. And I said, here's how it works. They never answered back. Crickets. I doubt that I'm going to agree with every single thing that every candidate proposes. But I am going to look at who is going to do the things that I think make sense for, listen to this, for everyone. Not just for me. For everyone. You may not be aware of this, but the president before the one we have now made some changes in the tax code. And my taxes got changed. And something that I'd been doing for years, I could no longer do the way I was doing it, so I had to do something different. And I didn't like that much because I liked it the way I was doing it. But you know what? I'm not going to agree with everything they do. The question is, what's best for everybody? And the reason they did what they did may have not worked as well for pastors, but it worked good in some business applications, so it was probably a good thing overall. And that's the way I think that we ought to be thinking. And again, I could talk about a lot bigger issues today. I really could. But this one seemed to me to be a pretty good example because it's just so practical. So my question is, practically speaking, who are you voting for? Because there's a lot of people out there right now that just can't vote for this person or that person because of the way their hair looks or the way they giggle. Seriously, I'm not going to vote for somebody because of the way their hair looks, or I'm not going to vote for someone because they giggle. I heard that. This election for every office, I believe, can be better done if we look at it through the lens of policy, not personality. So, in this election and every election, I want to encourage you to focus on what the person says they'll do. And again, they won't get to do everything they say they'll do, and they may not even be telling the truth. But if we voted that way as a nation, we'd be a lot better off than quibbling over some of the stupid stuff that we're fighting about. Right? There you go. So let me end with one of my favorite Bible verses. This used to be on my license plate. It said 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'll be honest with you. I feel like both sides of every issue have people on it that are stoking the fires of fear. So now back to the beginning. God is not going to be surprised with who wins. He's not going to look down and go, oh my goodness, I can't believe that person actually won. Now what am I going to do? He's going to be fine. You're going to be fine. You have nothing to fear, because nothing can separate us from his love. By the way, in case you didn't know, Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from his love. This is not one of those messages today that leads to a massive altar call. Everybody up here repenting because they were about to vote for more taxes. This is a family talk. I don't know who's going to hear this. Somebody online may hear this and it may make them think a little bit. You may be talking to somebody. Maybe you're a little more well-equipped now to deal with a family member who's already mad at you because you're not voting like them. Whatever the situation, let's just remember we have nothing to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So while the world is going out of their minds, we can have a sound mind. And we can just trust that God's going to be in charge. And we can go vote. We can put in our 2 cents worth. And 2 cents worth may be all it is these days. I don't know. But still, I encourage you, take an opportunity and make your voice heard. As we close in prayer today, I got a text a little earlier from Eddie Jewell. I mentioned him just a little bit ago. Eddie's son, Joshua, was in an accident on I-670 in Columbus. Day before yesterday now, I think it was Friday. And he got hit from behind and his car started to spin and several cars hit his car and he slammed into one of those cement barriers. He's alive. And he's got a cracked vertebra. I know somebody in the church who knows what that's like. And pretty dinged up, nicked up, scratched up, but able to walk away. But they're wanting, he's got a lot of pain and they're trying to figure things out, you know, and they want to put him on some strong opioids. And he's had a battle in the past with stuff like that. So his father and mother are very concerned. Imagine they'd be very concerned that, you know, he's been clean for a while and been doing well. And then for a doctor to say, let's put that back in you, just does not sound like a good idea. So I'm going to pray for him as we're closing. Let's all stand up together. And I'm just thankful that he's okay. Just thankful that he's okay. But we need to pray that he'll have a quick recovery. And the pain thing right now, pain management's the big deal right now. So let's pray for that. And I just want to say, I hope that today's message was encouraging to you a little bit. Different, not the usual fare of your pastor, but it's been on my heart for a while now. The only thing I wished is that I had done this maybe at the end of September. For some of you, it might be too late to register to vote. But if you are registered to vote, go out and do it. It's a good thing.